So we're going to be looking at who you are. I've been looking at who am I. This message started in April of last year. I was thinking about maybe a message on covenant. And I guess this is a message on covenant when we get through with it. I was researching and studying scriptures of the sevens in scripture. As we learned many times in the past, seven in scripture is a number of covenant. And being in covenant with God or with another person was referred to as being sevened to them. Not in our normal everyday English vocabulary in 2023. But you are sevened to the Lord, and hopefully you're sevened to the family you fellowship with in Christ. Here are some of the sevens I started meditating on and researching. The 7 days of creation in Genesis 1. The seven heads of Leviathan. Did you know Leviathan has seven heads? Did you care? You ought to care. Because you got authority over all seven of his voices. These are all in scripture, folks. The seven abominations in Proverbs 26:25. If you want to know if you're doing things that aren't pleasing to God, read the things that he considers an abomination. It may change the way you do a few things. The seven spirits of God that we find in Isaiah 11:2, detailed by their name and elsewhere in Scripture. The seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to talk about them a little more next week. The seven gifts of the Lamb who is worthy. What are these seven gifts? Revelation 5:12 says the Lamb of God is worthy to receive. The seven peals of thunder in Revelation 10. The seven angels in Revelation 11:15. The seven heads of the dragon in Revelation 12 and 13. The seven plagues and golden bowls in Revelation 15, 5 through 8. As I thought about these and some of the other 100 plus groupings of seven in the scripture, I had no clear idea what the message was supposed to be until Rosh Hashanah last September, when I heard a message on transformation by Kent Maddox. As Kent spoke, I realized Holy Spirit had been highlighting to me the aspect of covenant we most often overlook. Who am I? Ask yourself that question right now. Do you want Father to show you? He has in Scripture. And that's where we're going. By the time we're done with this 2 weeks from now, you will know how he made you. And you'll understand it biblically. This evening, we'll begin a journey to understand who we are individually and corporately in our covenant with the Creator of all things. I love the songs the worship team picked out tonight. Couldn't have fit any better. I'm still singing them. Here is the main theme that we will work around in this message. My uniqueness is a gift from God himself. I matter because of who I am more so than anything I do. Husband, father, chemist, teacher, whatever. Who I am is more important. The impact I make on the world is an overflow of who I am. You impact the world on who Father has made you to be. We have to begin by looking at life from a different perspective. Too many of us take the perspective, we're conceived, we're born, we die, we're buried, and we go to heaven. Life is much more than that. The first thing we need to look at is Jesus preached people should repent. Do you think if that was Jesus' first message, it should be important to you and I? Yeah. Thank you. The book of Matthew says the first thing Jesus preached after the temptation, so after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, went out and let every demon in creation, every principality, power, ruler of wickedness in heavenly places, and Lucifer himself, who showed up on the 40th day. See, he went through everything you and I go through so he could show you how to overcome it. The first thing after the temptation he spoke on was repentance. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. Notice Jesus did not call the people to repent or go to hell. I am not a turn or burn fanatic. You know, if I turn or burn, my steak won't be cooked right. He didn't say repent or something horrible is going to happen to you. You know, when we witness, we need to follow the King of Glory in how he witnessed. He called them to repent because the kingdom was present. You know, the kingdom is within you. We're not going to go there tonight, but the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said so. The Greek word Jesus used was metanoia. It's a term which means to change your mind or to see things differently. Repent, metanoia, it's a Greek noun meaning a profound transformation in one's outlook. Meaning I'm not going to look the way I always looked. I'm not going to keep looking through the veil of humanism I was brought up in. I'm going to look through the veil of his body and his blood. Essentially, metanoia means you will need to rethink everything. Golly, I spent 16 years in school. Now I got to rethink everything? If I want to be walking with Holy Spirit doing the work Jesus did demonstratively, yes, I need to rethink everything. Jesus invited people to see something they had not seen so they might live a reality they had not yet lived, but it was available to them. Do you remember when the 12 went out? They did the same stuff Jesus did. Do you remember when the 70 went out? They did the same stuff Jesus did. And then he said to you and I in Luke 10:19, "I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." He wants us to be doing the same work Father sent him to the earth to show us how to do. In other words, his message was repent from somewhat different how we generally interpret it. Jesus encouraged people to change their point of view and see the kingdom was present. In other words, here's a better way of living. How many of you want a better way of living? We've got it every morning when we wake up. Doesn't Scripture say his mercy is new every morning? If we believe it, it's right there. Change the way we think. When Jesus sent the disciples to preach, he instructed them, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Matthew 10:7-8. These are the works he expects you and I to do. You know, if we do those works, people aren't going to wonder who Jesus is. They're going to come to you and say, "Tell me how you do this stuff." The Lord's used me to raise the dead. He's used me to cast out devils. He's used me to heal. But not to the extent he wants to use all of us to do that now and in the awakening that's resting upon this nation and the world. Jesus said things like, "The kingdom is already here." You know, there's a whole bunch of people waiting. They bought tickets. They're waiting for the train of glory to take them to the kingdom, but it's here now. Jesus didn't say escape. You will not be able to say, "Here it is," or "It is over there," for the kingdom of God is already among us. Jesus also said the message of the kingdom is good news. Not once in Scripture do I see turn or burn. The closest thing to it is John 3:18. He who believes not is condemned already, but you and I can change this. Jesus said the kingdom has come near. Repent and believe the good news. When you heal someone, Holy Spirit through flowing through you heals them, they want to know where this came from. The second thing we need to look at is when you are born again, here's what happened. You were awakened to the good news of the gospel, including the revelation of who you really are. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness. We're told in Ephesians 5:14, awake you who sleep. That was sort of the word the Lord had for us earlier. The body of Christ is asleep. The third thing we need to look at is living with your eyes wide open always brings refreshing because the gospel is good news. Most of the body of Christ are ostriches. Their head is buried someplace, and they're not seeing the light of the King of Glory. At the first Pentecost sermon, Peter encouraged the crowd clearly, saying, when we repent, we open the door for Holy Spirit to come and bring times of refreshing. How many of you need times of refreshing? It's easy, repent. Don't carry yesterday's burdens. Repent tonight. When you get up in the morning, repent and take the mercy that's new. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord will call. In Acts 2:40, that's us. We're far off, 2,000 years removed from when Holy Spirit prompted Peter to say that. And he's doing even greater works today than he did 2,000 years ago. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, so times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance is not just being sorry. Judas was sorry. Repentance is awakening to a new way of life, a way of life in which refreshing and rejuvenation comes. Let me tell you, I've experienced it many, many times over the last 40 years. In fact, during his ministry, Jesus told us refreshing was one of the reasons why he came. In John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so they may have life and have it abundantly. This is refreshing. We can walk fully because we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Notice here the call to repentance is to see something which is good. He's not telling us to dwell on our sins. He's telling us to look at the King of Glory. Repent is not spoken from a standpoint of running from someone or something horrible, but embracing something which is great. The three steps we see in the books of Acts are repent, which means awaken to a greater reality. Is heaven a greater reality than what you're experiencing here in the earth? Just a little. Receive. Receive the presence and the power of God come near to you. Why? So he can use you to give it away to others. Refresh. Real world transformation is when you and I repent, receive his glory, and then refresh those around us with a word. It's why we practice the gifts of the Spirit. So you can receive a word of knowledge someplace safe, release it, practice it, so when he speaks to you in the workplace and he tells you something really gross about your boss, you can receive Jesus' heart and speak truth and love to your boss and sow the seed of repentance into their hearts. And then just walk away unless Holy Spirit moves on them right then. One of the greatest areas of repentance is awakening to who we are, to our true identity. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. He doesn't see you as a father and a mother. Yeah, he knows what you do. He doesn't see you as a grandpa and a grandma. He sees you as the unique individual he knit together in your mother's womb, and he wrote a book about you before he even created the heavens and the earth. You can find that in the book of Psalms. There was even a book about Jesus. Identity theft is a major problem in our culture. It's a major problem in the body of Christ. The real problem is we see in natural mirrors an even greater issue happening in the supernatural. We don't know who we are in God. People do not know who they are. The enemy comes and steals their true identity. Then he imposes a false identity on them. Do not be a victim of spiritual identity theft. Remember who you are. We look at creation and we marvel. I am in awe of flowers and butterflies. I'm in awe of sunsets. I'm in awe of what he created, the intricacy of it. Yes, I'm a PhD chemist, and I know it was created, because there is no such thing as evolution in nature, only in organizations. Organizations evolve. God created everything. Science also proves that. The Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19:1. We were there tonight, declaring the glory of God, and the heavens were in the room with us, declaring the glory of God. In fact, all creation reveals him, according to Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans 8:18-25. We need to see ourselves as a work of art. As a work of art since before time began. You're not a new canvas. Before time began, Father made you to be the exact person he desires you to be. The same grace, the revelation, this revelation, boy, I went too far. Paul says, you are his workmanship, created for good works. He planned beforehand, before time began, for you to walk in. The revelation follows just after, by grace you are saved, in Ephesians 2:8. The same grace which transformed you from sin to light is the exact same grace which has a destiny for you. You know, you are supposed to receive grace upon grace upon grace. Your salvation and though in the purpose you walk in are not separate concepts. The word workmanship here is the Greek word poema. It's a word used to describe art or craftsmanship or poetry. It is the imagery of a master designer creating something extraordinary. Scientists who are breaking away from the lie that's been taught for 100 years are saying there is intelligent design. We know that as G-O-D, because they can't say You know, if they do, I speak from this firsthand, everything is peer-reviewed for publishing. And if they don't like what you're saying, your peers won't approve your articles to be published. And in the sciences, it is publish or perish. Guess what? I don't care. The Creator is creating you something extraordinary. You are God's work of art. He is in awe over who he made you to be. We see this same concept throughout the Bible. God creates people with a design and a destiny. As Lisa pointed out in her message last month, in Jeremiah 1:5, God informed Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." This was a confirmation I was working on the right message. God knew Jeremiah before he was in his mother's womb, and he knew you. David said the same thing. "Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You are breathtaking, body and soul. I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You made me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I have even lived one day. The Message, Psalm 119. You have a unique design and a special bent given to you by God. You're not me, I'm not you, and you ought to thank God you're not me. This design affects every area of life. See, we were meant, designed by God, to impact everything around us. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. This was a memory verse for kids in grade school. Pastors and spiritual leaders teach this verse promises a spiritual boomerang of sorts. In other words, raise your kids with a moral compass in the Christian faith, and even if they stray away in their teen or young adult years, they will eventually return to the faith. It's a nice concept, but I don't believe that's what God meant. Thankfully, this dynamic does occur. If and when we veer off course, God calls us back to himself. I know that for a fact, because I was saved at 12, backslid from 14 to whatever age I was in my 20s. However, this verse highlights another truth entirely. The word imagery in the original Hebrew language of the Old Testament relates to buildings, to the blueprints and architectural designs of those buildings. Solomon was the author of this verse, and he contends in the same way engineers and craftsmen create cities and skylines with intentionality and purpose, so also God takes the same care when he crafts you and me, creating people. In effect, the Proverbs tell us your child has a specific design, a purpose, a call all of their own. Identify this purpose when they are young. When they are older, they will walk in their purpose. They will be all the better for it. In other words, let's identify who our kids are in God. That's what this message is all about. So as they grow, they know who they are in him, and they can prosper. Remember, prosperity is a soul issue. Paraphrasing Proverbs 22:6, you have a unique design and a personal blueprint. Valerie and Ron are not the same. Fan and Nakiah, Adea and Zoe are not the same. And I'm sure my daughter and my son, praise the Lord, they're not like their dad. Well, they are somewhat. If you do not know your design, it is never too late to discover it so you can walk in it. Remember, this is an important area of repentance, to be able to see things from a different perspective. I know who I am. I don't fit in square holes very well, because he's rounded off all my edges. Or he's using Ron to do it. He's using Rick to do it. He's using Alan to do it. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? Design determines your destiny. When you understand how something is made, you understand what it was created to do. When you walk through the tool aisle, which I like to do and see all the things I don't know how to use, in a hardware store, you quickly observe there are hundreds of different kinds of tools. They each have a different purpose. In fact, they were each invented for a specific purpose. If you own a 2000 vehicle, they make special tools just so you and I can't fix our own vehicle. You got to go either buy the tool or take it to their repair shop. In every instance, the truth is the same. Once you understand what the tool was created to do, you know what to do with it. Hardwood floor nailing tools are terrible for framing houses. Some of you have done that. Screwdrivers are a miserable way to install a fence. But when each tool is used for what they were designed for, their purpose, they make work faster, easier, and more of a delight rather than a drudge. To use a metaphor, you are a tool. I am a tool. When we understand how and why the tool was designed, you will know what to do with it. I have to save my stories for another week. Casey's going, whew. Remember, we started the discussion talking about sevens in Scripture. And you all know how I like to play with numbers. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the Lord will speak a number and then give me a prophetic revelation out of it. Seven different designs highlight the Father's intentions for each of us. They describe how we were each made, and therefore they link to our purpose. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit each have gifts. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit, 5 gifts of the Son, and 7 gifts of the Father. It's interesting to me that the total gifts of the Father, Spirit, and Son is 21, or 3 times 7. The number of God in perfection multiplied. They're up to something. Many believers are familiar with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of Holy Spirit to empower us beyond our natural capacity and working in His power. We see those in 1 Corinthians. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. The gifts of the Son are known as the fivefold ministry office listed in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. These gifts are given to people whom Jesus gives to the church in order to help people in the church find and fulfill their purpose and to mature in love. That's the purpose of Ron and Valerie and Casey and me and Lisa. That's the purpose of Mark. That's the purpose of Rob DeMattis. That's the purpose of every person who's been ordained into one of those fivefold gifts, is to help all of us mature and grow up in love. And He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The Father also has gifts which are known as the redemptive gifts or the motivational gifts. Father has placed at least one of these gifts in every person who has ever walked the earth, believer and pre-believer. Every person, because when He created Adam, He rubbed His DNA all over the clay. And then He breathed into his lungs, so His DNA is in us. These gifts highlight the 7 motivational tendencies which describe our innate tendencies to interact with people and circumstances in a unique way. We need all 7 of these for the body of Christ to function maturely. Here's where they are in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Since we all have gifts which differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The gifts arrive at different times in our lives and for different reasons. I have all 7 of these gifts present, and so do you. But there are a couple which really stick out in my life. You receive the gifts of the Spirit when you become a Christian, when Holy Spirit moves into your life. You receive the gifts of the Son when you connect with the faith community. You receive the gifts of the Father simply for being born. It doesn't matter who your mama and your papa were. He put his nature in you. You receive the gifts of the Father simply for being born. You can't earn them. The gifts of the Father are a part of your unique Proverbs 22:6 personality. The seven gifts of the Father, which will be the focus of this message, are found in Romans 12:6-8, and here they are: prophecy, the order they're given in, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading or ruling, and mercy. We are going to go through each of those a little tonight, but in detail next week, so you can see who he made you to be. When you were created, Father placed his gift or gifts in the you he desired you to be. They're still there. You haven't done anything to negate or annul who he created you to be. You can't. You can only repent and let him lead you into the fullness of who he created you to be. In fact, after these teachings, you're going to understand a lot about you, who you really are, and hopefully you will understand the people closest to you. I understand Casey a lot better than I did 40 years ago, or 49 years ago when we started dating, because I know her gifts. This is the study of the sevens Holy Spirit was leading me to last year. The study of covenant and who we are with him. The creation story illustrates how these gifts work. So we're going to look at that as an example tonight. So let's evaluate each of Father's seven creative gifts from the creation story. We'll cover them in detail in the order that they appear. By the way, you see seven gifts outlined throughout the entire Bible in various ways. In fact, over the 100-plus lists of sevens you see in the Bible, you see the gifts of the Father aligned with them. We'll explain them and provide you with a biblical example of each gift. So, prophecy. God spoke creation into existence using his words to bring about created order. We see that in Genesis 1. In the same way, some people have a unique design whereby they can create order and destiny with their words. Let me tell you, all of you can do this. Whether you have the gift of prophecy or not, how many of you have ever testified of Jesus? The Bible says in Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means you can all create atmosphere of heaven in the earth realm just by speaking truth and love. We see in day one, everything was created thereafter. The refrain throughout the first chapter of Genesis is, "Let there be, and there was." Some people have a unique ability to speak into chaos and call life and design and even destiny into existence. They can call things which are not and call things which are not as they should be, and their words bring in the gold. In these messages, we will study the seven pillars of wisdom. One scholar identifies these as counsel, knowledge, understanding, might, or strength, power or authority, riches and honor. We will study the seven churches in Revelation and the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. You know, he spoke seven times from the cross. You may have attributes of all seven of the gifts from the Father, but you will predominantly lean toward one or two of these gifts. We're going to help you identify those. Proverbs 18:21 tells us life and death are in the power of the tongue, and anyone can condemn and diminish, but some people have a profound ability to use the power of words to generate life. Even before I was saved, as I look back, the Lord gave me the ability to speak to those in authority and have situations change. I'm talking about when I was a teenager. In Acts 3:25, we see Peter as a biblical example of this Father's gift of prophecy. After healing the lame man on the way to pray with John, we see Peter address the crowd at Solomon's porch. When the crowd seeks an explanation for how the miracle happened, Peter declares to them their true identity as those who are destined to be blessed as well. Do you know that's your true identity? To be blessed by the Father? Gift of service. On day two, God separated the firmament, dividing the water above the sky from the water below the sky. Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Some people's design enables them to wash others with words or deeds in such a way peace comes to them. Many people walk with a grace and humility which empowers them to cleanse and wash others, nourishing them in a profound manner. It never seems contrived. It always appears to be at the right time. Notice in Ephesians 5:26, Paul says, husbands should love their wives in this way, washing them with the water of the word. Peter in Tabitha, also called Dorcas, is a biblical example in Acts 9:36. We see Tabitha was the first person resurrected after Jesus' ascension. The scripture tells us after her death, the church was deeply saddened, and we read she had spent most of her days making tunics and garments for the widows in their community. That's a gift of service. Please note, serving does not have to do anything with making something for someone. So don't get hung up if you can't make stuff. For instance, in Acts 9:11, we read about Ananias, the man who invited Saul into his home after Saul's Damascus Road experience. Through Ananias, Ananias only receives one line in the scripture, and he played a pivotal role. What Ron started singing over us and had us do tonight was exactly what Ananias did. He went as a messenger of God and told Saul to receive his sight. Teaching. On day three, God separated the water covering the face of the earth, and he created land masses. Then he spoke trees and other seed-bearing plants into existence. In the same way, trees bear seeds which continue bearing fruit. Some people have a design which enables them to speak nuggets of truth, empowering them to either bear fruit or find spiritual refuge. This is a teacher. Each tree carries unlimited potential for growth. For instance, when an apple tree blossoms its apples, each apple contains numerous seeds, meaning each individual fruit from the tree has unlimited potential for itself. You may be able to count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Some people teach and expound upon truths in a unique way, multiplying revelation and insight, making it simple and accessible to others. I think of Lisa Fess every time I think of teachers. Breaking open the bread, the word of God, for us to eat. Rather than living in the clouds, as some intellectuals do, these people have the ability to continually produce low-hanging fruit for others to easily grasp. The gift of teaching does not make things more complex. It makes truths more accessible. The Apostle John is a biblical example. In John 21:25, the Bible tells us Jesus did so many things during his ministry, the world could not contain the books needed to document all of his works. Obviously, this may be an exaggeration, but it makes the point. Jesus did a lot, because he knew who he was in the Father. However, John boils down the essence of what Jesus did into a gospel you can read in about 45 minutes. The Gospel of John contains some of the most quoted passages in the entire Bible. The three short letters John wrote to his churches also condense the essence of Christianity to two action steps: walking in love and walking in light. He's a teacher. Exhorting, day four of creation. God called the sun and the moon and the stars into existence. In Psalm 19:1, we read, "Everything in the heavens was created by him and continually declares his glory." Some people have an incredible ability to call out the glory of God in people so they shine like stars in the universe. We see this in Philippians 2:15. People with this gift of the Father literally encourage others in such a way they call out Father's glory, which is residing in us. Many times, a prophet in the office of a prophet moves in this gift. In Christian circles, we often focus on the negative side of accountability, such as making sure people do not do the things they are not supposed to do or staying away from things they should stay away from. Encouragers walk in a worldview which causes them to call the people to their destiny by naturally occurring, encouraging them to be the person they were designed to be. This is the positive side of accountability. True encouragers bring hope alive. Barnabas is a biblical example in Acts 4:36. When the early church was a young movement and had few resources, Barnabas sold a field and gave the apostles the money. In Acts 9:26, we read, "Barnabas was also able to see in Paul what others could not see in him." In Acts 15:39, when John Mark bailed out on a mission trip and Paul refused to take the young man on the next trip, Barnabas stood by John Mark and took the young leader along with him, splitting with Paul. Apparently, Mark grew into his role. As Paul was aging, he called for John Mark, as we see in 2 Timothy 4:11, and Mark went on to pen the first gospel, which was published. Many historians believe Mark was written before Matthew, and they also believe Matthew and Luke actually used Mark's outline as a gospel for their own gospel messages. Oh, by the way, if you watch The Chosen, you'll see that thought manifest in who the disciples are as they reveal themselves to us. The fifth gift, giving, day five. God spoke fish and birds into existence, and then every other living animal. In the animals, we see relationships begin to take place, which until this point in time, something unique in the world happened. Some people have a true gift of giving, a way of extending themselves in a way which overflows with life and grace. Animals began caring for each other in a special way, connecting in groups in a different way than how plants did. Whereas plants do have a symbiotic relationship with one another, animals created habitats, gather food together for the young, or give themselves in special ways. Even in an urban area and a concrete jungle of modern cities, a bird will create a safe habitat for the young, using trash and debris to create a place where others can flourish. In the same way, parents do not consider what they are giving when they tend to their young. People with Father's giving gift never see it as a loss when they extend themselves to others, particularly leveraging resources to empower someone else. Again, please note, you do not have to be wealthy to have this gift of giving. Some people are wired by Father to be generous. King David is a biblical example. King David earnestly wanted to build an extravagant temple for God. However, the Lord promised David his kingdom would be firmly established in his time, but a son would build the temple because his son would not be occupied with war as David had been. David's response was to make all of the plans and raise all of the provisions for the temple so the next generation could easily build something David would never see. A lot of you are doing the same. Ruling, the sixth gift. On day six, God created man and woman in his image and likeness. He gave them a unique position to steward all of creation, to in effect make it a better by their presence. I won't get into that. That's a whole other series of messages. Of course, there are people with unique design whereby they do this at an extremely high level. Man and woman were given dominion and authority over all creation. Adam was given authority to name the animals. In Genesis 3:20, we see Eve was known as mother of all living before she even gave birth to a child. All humans have dominion. It is who we are. However, some people have a special ability to lead and to exercise authority in such a way things are better because they are there. Whereas all people are destined to reign in life, according to Romans 5:17, people with Father's gift of ruling often create order which empowers them to do it and then point the way for others. Peter is a biblical example. Peter did a lot of what leaders do. He acted impulsively. We smack Peter down. But a lot of leaders are just like Peter. Jumping out of the boat to walk on water, rebuking Jesus. Have you ever rebuked Jesus? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It truly is that simple. Do you think he knows? He went through the stuff for us. Even telling Jesus, Peter, he would die with Jesus. In Acts 1:15, we see the same boldness was present in the upper room when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. We are all familiar with Peter displaying ruling boldness in Acts 2:14 as well. He stood and made sense of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Mercy, the seventh gift. In Genesis 1:31, we read on day seven, God rested from his work, from his labor. God saw all his work was good, and then he ceased from working for the day. This was a unique moment because in John 5:17, Jesus tells us the Father continues working even now. By their very presence, some individuals bring other people into a place of rest. They have a gift of saying the right thing, creating the right environment, or simply being present, and it puts others at peace. Often these people can create a holy moment at any time and place just by the mantle they carry. As a result, people feel comforted, at peace, and their strength is renewed. James is a biblical example. Though he uses words to convey this, Jesus' brother James seems to be a man of mercy. If you read his epistle, you may get the idea James has it all black and white. However, in Acts 15:13-21, the way James responds at the council, the Jerusalem council, is very profound. When the question was imposed as to whether or not circumcision and other elements of the law would be required for Gentile converts, James was the one who created peace by only laying a few requirements on the Gentile converts. Who am I? That was part one. That's the overview. We're going to go into depth on each gift next week. Father, you uniquely created us. You made us for a purpose, so working together, the world will see you in all your glory. Father, I ask you this week to send Holy Spirit in greater measure than we have ever experienced him before. In our night season and our day seasons, Holy Spirit, rest on us and reveal to us who Father made us to be and his presence in us, so we can rightly relate to one another in you. Yeshua, we thank you for going to the cross and showing us how to die to self so we can live for your kingdom glory. We praise you, Father. Put new songs of worship and praise in our DNA, in Jesus' name. I love you all. Have a blessed week.